you're never going to guess what happened now. You're never going to guess what happened now. Go ahead and try. I invite you to try. You want to know? I'll tell you what happened. Hang on a second. I'm going to tell you here very soon, as soon as the music stops here. Hello, everybody. This is Martin Zunder, and we now have a letter based on the letter. I got a letter from Sarah, and then I got a comment on that letter. Actually, I got a letter that commented on that letter, and that has not been read yet. I'm going to read that today. Then I got a letter it can't be based on the letter I'm going to read because I haven't read it yet. So it's still based on the original letter by Sarah, but it touches points on the letter from Kristen based on the letter from Sarah. Did you get all that? I got to conclude this topic of near-death experiences before I completely lose track of all these threads. This is great. I love it when this happens. So Sarah wrote us saying that she used to be fascinated by the concept of near-death experiences, but then the fact that we are unconscious during sleep and that our bodies and our so-called spiritual selves don't go wandering off consciously, that to her proved that death really is death, and that was the truth she learned in the book First Idiot in Heaven. You'll learn just about every truth in The First Idiot in Heaven. So I go to the website. There's also a website, thefirstidiotinheaven.com. Not many people realize that there's a website dedicated to the book. You can also find it at martinzunder.com. Lots of truths there, not the least of which is death is death. Very important truth. And near-death experiences, I'll tell you what the key word is there. Okay, here it is. The key word in near-death experience is near. These people aren't dead. This is mental activity in that no man's land between life and death. And the mind is as active then, I believe, as it is in the dream state. And people do see things. And I have no doubt that it's a magnificent experience that people are seeing things happening in the hospital that later are corroborated by people who are there. And people seem to be floating above their bodies and they hear things. Their hearing becomes acute. Their vision becomes acute. And they seem to be looking at things from a detached perspective. And I don't doubt this happens near death. But that's the key, near death. These people aren't dying. They're not seeing things while they're dead and then coming back to life. Again, whenever you hear near-death experience, think near. So in the light of the letter from Sarah, I got a letter from Kristen. And here's this letter. And Sarah, this is going to make you feel good because Kristen is on your side. She's a member of the body of Christ with you. Isn't that great? You're not alone. Quote, I just finished with your Tuesday radio show and was excited to hear about that girl coming to the truth about us not being spirits yet. Because we will be spiritual beings. But you know what? We still won't be spirits. We're going to be spiritual beings. We're going to have spiritual bodies. We're still going to be human beings, just energized by spirit. Anyway, back to the letter. Near-death experiences are a tricky subject even when we don't believe in life after death before the resurrection. You said you were going to talk about it tomorrow, which was yesterday, and if you get this email in time, could you possibly go over a few points if you have an opinion on them? And basically, I just did that. My opinion is that these people aren't dying. And it's so strange that the phrase for this, the common term is near-death experiences, and then while saying that, these people will at the same time believe that these other people are dying, or they're in death, they're in the death state. People do come back from the death state, but they have nothing to report because there is no wisdom, no knowledge, no perception in death. So if you're coming back with a report, if you're coming back having seen something, having heard something, you didn't die. That's proof that you haven't died. Thus, near-death experiences. And I don't doubt that these happen. I think that God gives people some interesting comfort right before they die. But the thing is, most people die right before they die. So it's a personal comfort. That's pretty good. Most people die right at most. What did I say? Yeah, most people, I forget what I said. It was pretty profound. I have to rewind that. Most people die before they die or after they die. They die after they start to die. Whatever it was, I don't know, rewind it. and listen to it because it's really good. So, they, in other words, they have these near-death experiences and they don't come back from near-death to report on them. So they're private little happy joys, little baubles. Now, if you're watching a person die, and I've done it, I watched my father die. Horrible experience. I hated it because I hate death. And the person withdraws. They go inside themselves and they curl up in the fetal position in many cases. And you can't reach them because every system in the body is shutting down. But they say the hearing is the last thing to go. How they know this, I don't know. But what these near-death experiences tell me is that God is merciful and that He'll give you something to ease that passage from consciousness to unconsciousness. I'm not saying you pass into another form of life. It's not a passage in that sense. But it is like you're going through a tunnel, probably. But then things go dark. You don't go through the tunnel and then you arrive in glory land. You go through the tunnel and then everything becomes dark. But maybe there's a happy little vision before the lights go down. I like to think God does that. And I like to think that I take courage from these near-death experiences. People feel warmth. People feel love. People feel light. And the tempting thing to think is that you're going toward God, but you're not. You're going toward oblivion. But even while Jesus was dying, right before he died, you know, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And the scripture says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." So there was a joy set before him. And I think that people who are dying, common people like you and me, not Jesus, you, me, although I don't plan on dying and neither do you because we're going to be snatched away in 5 minutes. But I think God is merciful. And eases that passage and gives peace that you can't anticipate it. You can't know what it is because he doesn't give it until you need it. It's the old Corrie ten Boom story, the Dutch concentration camp survivor who said when she was scared to face trauma, her dad said to her, "Corrie, when we go to wherever they went, Austria or whatever, when we go to Amsterdam? She's right before I get on the train. That's right. God is not going to give you the ticket until right before you get on the train. So you're not going to be able to sit here and imagine what it's going to be like to die. Imagine how terrible it's going to die. You can't because your imagination is going to run wild. It's going to be based on emotions. It's going to be based on fictitious things you have in your mind about death. And it's going to be based probably on a complete ignorance of the wonderful thing God does before death. And the people who have gone near death and come back are reporting it. So there's something to it. I'm not discounting it at all. It's light. It's warmth. Which is not to say death is not an enemy. It's still an enemy. But God is merciful. You see, he always sows in little helps to get us through the most difficult things. And we know that he'll give us the sequel. Nothing has overtaken you except what is human. God is faithful and that he will provide the sequel to enable you to endure it, to undergo it. The sequel, the outstepping, what's going to come, what's to come. The glimpse, if you will, of what's to come. And in the case of near-death experience, it's a glimpse of what is to come after death, after death. You might have a very pleasant thought before you go to bed. Then you go to sleep, you're unconscious. Then you wake up and you might still have the pleasant thought, but there was this interval called unconsciousness. In death, it's the interval of death. That makes perfect sense. In death, it's the interval of death. I make sense for a living. Now, on back to this letter from Kristen. I feel near-death experiences or dreams of hell. Now, I never heard too many near-death experiences of hell. But anyway, dreams of hell are simply demonic visions. I agree with that. These people who so-called go to hell, they go 5 minutes in hell, these idiotic people, these really seduced people, brainwashed people, or they're either total liars or they've been given a demonic vision. And Satan is a good imitator. She goes on, "However, I am unsure of experiences where people have reported leaving their bodies while in hospital rooms." See, I don't think they're really leaving their bodies. They're not leaving their bodies. Their bodies are their identity. Something else is happening. And I just can't put my finger on it, but something is going on there. They feel as if they're leaving their bodies, but the body is the identity. The consciousness is, let's put it this way, the body helps to reveal the body is a, gosh, I'm struggling here. The body is a conduit. I wish I had somebody telling these words into my ear. I'm not cheating here. I got no help. I'm on my own here. The body is a conduit for an expression of the consciousness. There it is. The body is a conduit for an expression of the consciousness. And without the body, there is no consciousness. Without the body, there is no consciousness. The consciousness is not sold separately. And the body is not sold separately. So you have an out-of-body experience. I don't think there's any such thing as an out-of-body experience. No, there is no such thing as an out-of-body experience. You don't go out of your body. Your mind can get fuzzy and hazy and you feel like you're floating or you're dizzy. It's a weird... I think it's physiological. It's mental for sure. It's psychological. Who knows what the brain does? That they say we only use 99% of our brains. Or no, they say we only use 1%. There's 99% untapped. I was thinking of me. I use 99% of mine, but... Most people only use 1%. I feel sorry for them. I'm sorry about that. But it is a burden, absolutely. But who knows what the brain does? So on with this letter. However, I'm unsure of experiences. Yeah. We did it floating above. Yeah. Floating above the scene, seeing what's going on, and or walking around and hearing things that happen in different rooms, which later, when they, quote, come back to life, I'm glad she put that in quotes, come back to life, actually did happen in this. Is this, she's asking me now, is this just another demonic vision? Well, that's, I hate to say it, but that might be an alternative. It might be another, because demons want you to think that the soul is immortal. They're desperate for you to believe that there's no death. It was Satan's first lie. He said, God said you shall die, and you shall not surely die. It was his first lie. He doesn't want you to believe in death, because then if you don't believe in death, then you won't believe in the death of Christ. Then you're disqualified for membership in the body of Christ. That's vital to him, because he doesn't want people ruling over him, which the body of Christ is destined to do. So it could be a demonic vision, Kristen. That's not your real name. I know you know that. I know that you're listening to this and you're like, that's not my real name. That's because I changed it. So, kind of an avatar experience, she says, through a demon's eye and ears. That's a question mark. An avatar experience through a demon's eyes and ears? Possible. I like my initial scenario first. My initial thoughts on this, where there's a pleasant little picture of a sequel from God. Back to the letter. I know entities are constantly watching us. They know us. They know our surroundings. That's so true. Very spiritual thought there. It's not a thought, it's a fact. Also, the story in the Bible where King Saul talked to the ghost of Samuel. How much time do I have? This is an important point. How much time do I have here? Oh, wow. All right. You remember when King Saul supposedly talked to the ghost of Samuel by consulting the witch of Endor? I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. Tomorrow is National Witch of Endor Day. And I think that's where they got the Endora from Bewitched. Do you remember Samantha's mom was Endora, and Darren always had a problem with her. Endora, darling. And so, yeah, Endora was no doubt named after the Witch of Endor. I just made that connection here today live on the air. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. We're going to get to a letter from Travis, who's also commenting on the letter from Sarah, and I got to keep all these people straight. Thank you for writing me. I encourage you all to keep writing me, and because I need to hear that you're loving the show. But to tell you the truth, I'm going to keep doing it anyway. But do tell me you're listening.